Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you come with me to Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3? Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. We have a series going looking at God's heroes. And Isaiah was truly one of God's heroes. He wrote these words 740 years ago, but they are timeless and timely. They will apply to our lives today. So find Isaiah 43. It may also help to find this little piece of paper entitled, Like Isaiah, Prepare to Face the Floods and the Fires. Prepare to face the floods and the fires. You see, we all experience in this fallen world floods and fires. That's a synonym for saying we will all experience problems and pain. And some of you have gone through the fire. Some of you have gone through the flood. I saw the story, Dateline, Texas, this last week about these huge rains that have hit the Lone Star State. I grew up in Central Texas, and these floods have wandered over in that region. As a matter of fact, one of the stories was from Brenham, Texas. Now, if you didn't know, Brenham, Texas is the headquarters of Bluebell Ice Cream. And in a 24-hour period in Brenham, Texas, they got 17 inches of rain. I guess they'll have a new flavor called Muddy Floody or something this summer. But that's a problem, 17 inches of rain. And then another story right after it was Dateline, Killeen, Texas, which is very near my hometown of Georgetown. That's where Fort Hood is located. And there was this tragic story of this floodwater spreading out on what had been a creek, Owl Creek, and these 12 soldiers from Fort Hood, they were out there doing reconnaissance, trying to help people who were in trouble, and their vehicle got into deep water. It was turned over, and 9 of those precious young soldiers lost their lives in the flood. Now, friends, that's the world we live in. We live in a world of flood and fire, pain and problem. And I'm certain that every one of us, every person here, if you've got a pulse, you've had a problem, you've experienced pain. Every person here, you've experienced the pain of the loss of a loved one, the pain of a loss of health or wealth or friendship or treasured relationship or resource. We've all experienced that loss. That's why this message is so deeply important, that you come to full attention and full alert and understand how to access during times of fires and floods. You need to know how to access God's hope so you can learn to cope. You need to access God's strength so you can stand firm in the midst of the fire and the flood. Well, let's break it down starting here. Let me ask you this. Do you ever ask this question when the flood and the fire hits you? Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? It's a very natural, reflexive response. When something difficult happens to us, we ask, why, Lord? I don't understand this. Why is this happening to me? Have I displeased you? Are you just singling me out? What's the problem? Let me take you back to July 4th, 2008. Our precious daughter-in-law, Catherine, and Jason had moved to California. Many of you know their story. She suffered a terrible brain bleed. It was an AVM, technically, a cerebral aneurysm. She had had this surgery to save her life that lasted 16 hours, and they cut 5 nerves that eventually paralyzed and made malfunction the right side of her body. So Catherine, she miraculously lives, and she appears to be connecting to us, but she said later she was just kind of in a fog for a number of months, and as she began to come out of the fog, she started asking questions. I distinctly remember it was July the 4th. We were there to try to support Jason during that holiday season, and our whole family had gathered at UCLA, and I was there at the rehab center talking to Catherine, and we just got this fabulous friendship. She's a wonderful sister in Christ, and she's got a trachea, so she can't speak, but she has a letterboard. And one arm is virtually paralyzed and non-functional, but with her left hand, she is taking this letterboard where you can punch different letters, and she kept spelling W-H-Y. Why? Why? And she calls me Daddy Wolf, and she would just lip, why, Daddy Wolf? I love God. Why? Why me? So I said, well, Catherine, oh, darling, we live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, there are fires and floods, there are pains and problems. Bad things happen to good people. And that's just the world we live in. And so we've got to trust God and stand firm. So I'd go out in about 2 hours, I'd come back in, and somehow in her coming out of the fog, she would say, she would pull me over close and she would spell out W-H-Y. And she would whisper, why? Why did this happen to me? I love God so much. Why? So I would re-explain, Catherine, we live in a fallen world of fire and flood. There are problems and pain. And we all experience them. I don't know why it happened, but all I know is that we can trust God because God is faithful. We can stand on the truth of His love and His word. Maybe you've asked that question recently. Maybe a loved one has walked out on you. You felt abandoned and betrayed. Maybe you've had some sort of cataclysmic loss that's turned your life upside down, and you don't know how you're going to cope. You've lost your handle on hope. I'm here to tell you, it's not about why, it's all about who. The real question is not why, it's who. Who can help me? C.S. Lewis was a brilliant man. Went to Oxford, taught at Cambridge. He was an atheist until he was about 32, and he came to Christ. And as he came to Christ, his whole life changed. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and he phenomenally articulates the basic tenets of what it means to follow Jesus. But then he got a curveball thrown into his life. He fell in love. This confirmed bachelor met an American named Joy Davidman, and they fell head over heels in love. And then she got cancer, and he watched her slowly perish. Oh, he prayed for her to get better, but she died, and he was writing a series of essays called A Grief Observed. And they are classic because they touch upon this human dilemma of why do bad things happen to good people and God's people. And in essence, let me tell you what he said. C.S. Lewis added it up like this. He said, in the Bible, it rains on the just and the unjust. There are no exceptions. There are no exemptions. And he went on to say there are few explanations of why this happens. But he said, thank God there is an example, and the example is Jesus and His cross. Because God took the greatest ultimate injustice in human history, the cross. The cross crucified pure love. The Son of God who came to rescue us and save us. And the cross then was transformed. That bloody, unfair executioner's tool was transformed into the pass key to heaven. And if God has the power to do that, in the example of the cross, He can redeem our suffering. Well, let's dig deeper as we come now to Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. We learn in verse 1, but now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. That word means I can fix what is broken. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, oh, I pray that you'd get me out of the way and allow your Spirit to have free reign in this service. I pray that your Spirit would stop at every receptive heart and deposit your truth about the redemption of suffering. I pray, Father, that you would use this service to make a mighty earthly and eternal difference. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I would suggest. I want to identify to you three features of this topic, why bad things happen to good people and God's people, why we have to pass through fires and floods. And let's begin with number one. I want to point this out to you. Fires and floods are forecast. It's right here in Isaiah 43. It doesn't say if, but when you pass through the waters and the fire, it will happen. Jesus made this prediction in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In other words, it's coming. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, at the completion of the Sermon on the Mount, the most important message ever conveyed to the human family, Jesus said, the rains will fall, the floods will come, and this flood will test your foundation. And if you've built upon the sand of ever-shifting human culture and how you feel in the moment, you're going to be wiped out. But if you build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, your redeeming lover of the soul, then you will stand. You will stand in the midst of the flood. You see, Jesus forecast that these floods are coming. You may protest right now, hey, Jay, no problem for me. Everything is silky smooth right now. My road is downhill and shady, and it's paved with rose petals. Well, good, bless you. It won't stay that way long. That's the bad news. It's a coming. That's just the nature of this world. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, the flood and the fire. They are a coming. And there's four reasons that I've noted, just as a thoughtful person, as a follower of Jesus now for over 40 years, I've noted there are four reasons that we encounter evil and suffering in this world. And let me delineate them for you for your edification. Number one, please make this note, the activities of the devil. A lot of people discount Satan's reality and power. Jesus did not. Jesus said that Satan is the prince of this world. He tells us in John 10:10 that I've come that you may have life, life in its abundance, but there's a counterforce here. And that counterforce is the evil one who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Peter understood it. You remember one time Jesus looked at Peter, and in Matthew 16 he said, "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter was voicing the opinion of the devil to Jesus, that he would not face the cross. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he said, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. So I just want you to be on the alert that there is an evil force in this world, and he is Satan. Don't discount him. Don't be that naive. As a matter of fact, when you go to the book of Job, the book on suffering in the Bible, you come to Job chapter 1 and you find this man who is magnificent. He's the kind of guy that every dad would want to marry his daughter. I mean, he'd be the perfect son-in-law. He's a good and godly man. He's wealthy. He's handsome. He's blessed in every feature. He's a spiritually oriented man. And then who shows up? Well, the devil does. God's having a meeting with all of his agents, his angels, and who walks into it in Job 1, verse 6? None other but the devil himself. Like, what's that about? So the devil walks into God's meeting, and he says the only reason Job has it so good and trusts God is because there's a hedge of protection around him. And God says, well, Satan, I'm going to let you bring a tempest and a temptation into Job's life. He loves me not because of the blessing I give him, but he loves me because of who I am to him. And that happened. You know, Job lost it all. He lost his family, his wealth, his health. He lost it all. And so the Bible is simply telling us that the devil orchestrated that oppressive set of obstacles that came falling down onto Job, our hero. So let me lastly tell you that Satan attacked Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the whole story. Jesus is here to redeem humanity. Satan is trying to block his path, and Jesus has to deal with the devil. So my point is, if the devil comes after Jesus, he's going to come after me. He will try to trip you. He will test you. He will tempt you. He will throw a tempest in your path. So you've got to be ready. Be armored and aware. Be ready. Number two, nature's disasters. Nature's disasters. You see, we live in a world where there are floods in Texas and there are fires. There are earthquakes. There are tornadoes. There are hurricanes. Now, frankly, friends, that's just nature out of control and in revolt. We learned in the book of Romans that in this fallen world, nature itself is somewhat in revolt. I've even thought about cancer. What is cancer? Cancer is cellular rebellion. Cancer comes into your life when your cells stop doing the functions they're supposed to be doing and they begin to wildly replicate. That's what cancer is. So you may call cancer cellular rebellion of creation. But we live in a fallen world where there is disease, deformity, difficulty, disaster, and death. And we've got to be prepared for that. As a matter of fact, you may call it the thorns of this world, the thorns. We learn in Genesis 3, verse 18, that after Adam and Eve fell, after they were suckered by the devil, what happened? God, He drove them out of Eden, and thorns began to grow. Before then, the world was velvety smooth. I don't even think they had mosquitoes. And then what happened? The rebellion of humanity created thorns. And these thorns will prick you in this fallen world. As a matter of fact, Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh that tormented him. And when Jesus went to the cross, what did he wear? A crown of thorns. So if you're in this fallen world, you can be sure that you will be pricked by the thorns of death, disease, disaster. But there's a third element to this equation, your decisions. Make this note, your decisions. You possess free will. In other words, you've been given the dangerous ability to decide. I heard about a story of a man, this older gentleman. He was in the Walmart parking lot and he ran into this lady and she ran into him and he jumps out of his car and he said, "Lady, you need to learn how to drive. You're the fourth person that's hit me today." Maybe you've encountered that driver. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Our choices have consequences. God has given you free will. You can make decisions, and those decisions can have catastrophic impact on you and on others. We all know people who have made terrible decisions, like drinking and driving, or texting and driving. I read a story about spring break. There was a guy who had gotten drunk and gotten in his big pickup truck, and there was a girl, a teenage girl, 19 years old, down there on spring break around Panama City, and this guy was inebriated, and he just smashed into her and killed her right there on the spot. I bet she didn't have that on her calendar. Her parents weren't planning her funeral that next week, but they had to. Now, was that the activity of God or the irresponsibility of a person? You see, I would suggest to you it's the irresponsibility of a person. Now, I've had people, because I've done funerals for people who've died because of drunk drivers. And I've had people say, "Oh, why did God let this happen?" Well, that's a delicate balance, friends, between the activity of God and the responsibility of man. You see, you have the privilege of making choices, and your choices have consequences. Mary Ruth and I would tell our kids, especially when they became teenagers, especially when they started driving, I would say, "Jason, don't dance with dumb." Do you know what that means? Don't dance with dumb. You have the capacity to make a decision tonight as you drive or as you date to do something really stupid that will mark and mar the rest of your life. Don't dance with dumb. Some of you need to hear that. This whole fallen world has enough problems. Don't manufacture a new set by dancing with dumb. There's a fourth thing I'd point out. It's God's discipline. The activities of the devil, nature's disasters, your decisions, and God's discipline. We learn in Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, that God's like a good parent, and He will correct His children. If you're out of bounds, God will get your attention. heard a great story about a fella who had a well-trained Labrador retriever, and this dog and his master, they were out on a lake one day, and man, that dog was having the best time just playing in the water, and it was time to go in, time for supper, and he whistled, and the dog didn't pay any attention. He was playing in the water, and he called him, the dog didn't pay any attention, and finally, he picks up a stick, and he throws that stick out beyond his dog. The dog sees the stick, and he does what he's trained to do. He picks up that burden, and he carries it back and puts it at the master's feet. Now, how many times, friends, have we been distracted? We've quit listening to the Lord's voice. We're no longer obeying the master. We're not walking with him. So he throws a burden in our pond, and that burden gets our attention. And like that lab, we pick the burden up, and if we're wise, we'll take it back and deposit it at the master's feet and allow that burden to bring us close to the master again. You see, don't resent your pain. Use it for spiritual gain, which brings us to the second point. Make this note, fires and floods, response, and there's two of them. Fatalism or faith? You see, fatalism or faith, that's how you respond. I don't know why we have so much suffering in this world, but here's what I do know. I know that we have a living, redeeming Savior. We all know that we can't choose what happens to us, but we can choose what happens in us. Someone says, you can't determine the strength of the storm's gale, but you can determine the set of your sail. You can determine your attitude, how you will respond to the suffering, the pain, and the problems that you endure. The first response is fatalism. It's illustrated in Job's wife. Do you remember when Job had all of his problems? He lost everything, his family, his wealth, his health. How did his wife respond? She responded with fatalism. I would suggest she was not the ultimate cheerleader for Brother Job. As a matter of fact, listen to her response in Job 2:9 on your worksheet. His wife said to him, well, Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? She reminds me of a fella. He came up to me one day and said, you know, Pastor Jay, I took my wife, for better or for worse, but she's sure a lot worse than I took her for. this woman was not your cheerleader type. I mean, she would be about like applying poison ivy to a skin rash. I mean, she was not helpful. And fatalism is not a helpful response. Fatalism basically says, I'm going to give up and die. I don't understand it. I'm not going to climb this mountain, I'm not going to ford this muddy river, I'm just going to give up and die. Now that's about as much help as a screen door on a submarine. That is going to sink you. But there's a better response, and that's the response of faith. The response of faith is what Job did. What did Job do after he lost everything? The Bible says in Job 1 verse 20 that he did not run from God, he ran to God, he worshiped him. And then in Job 19, verse 25, he makes the ultimate declaration. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. Basically, a Redeemer is one who can fix that which is broken. Job is saying, I know that my Redeemer is going to bring hope and restoration back to me if I'll faithfully follow him. And God did precisely that. So I would urge you to do what Job did. Proclaim that your Redeemer lives. Do what Isaiah did in Isaiah 43, declare that you will not be afraid because your Redeemer is your Savior. Do what Paul suggests in Romans 8, 28. We know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Believe that God's power is bigger than your problem, no matter what that problem looks like. Now let me take you to the third part. You see, the third part is so important. Fires and floods can facilitate your spiritual growth. Fires and floods can facilitate your spiritual growth if you shift your emotional gear to faith and trust God. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, Paul had a PhD in pain and problems. 2 Corinthians 11 gives us his resume. He was beaten times without number. He was stoned almost to death one time. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was imprisoned. He eventually was beheaded for his witness for Christ. He had a PhD in problems. And yet he said, my earthly problems compared to what I will receive as a reward in heaven, they are nothing. They weigh nothing compared to the glory of God and what is coming. Now, friends, he said that in faith, but he says that to inspire us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says about his thorn in the flesh. He said, yeah, I've got a thorn in the flesh. I've prayed that God would take it away. But he said, here's what I've discovered, that God releases his power through my weakness. Let that sink deep into your spirit. You see, God will take your pain and problems, and he can release his power through our weakness as we grow dependent upon him. In other words, we have the capacity to grow spiritually, to translate our pain into spiritual gain. Candy Leitner did that, you know. Do you remember what Candy Leitner had happened to her? The year's 1981. Her daughter, Carrie, is 13 years old. They're living in California. She's just mid-afternoon crossing the street. A drunk driver mows her down and kills her right there in front of their house. And when this man is taken to court, he gets an absurdly light sentence for murdering Carrie's daughter. Oh, yeah, but he was drunk. Like he couldn't help that. So Candy Leitner says, you know, I'm not going to take this lying down. And she forms a group called MAD. Have you ever heard of it? Mothers Against Drunk Driving. She translated her pain into not only gain for her personally and spiritually, but a national movement. And because of what Candy did in response to the unfair death of her child, thousands upon thousands of people have been saved because of new law enforcement techniques, because of legislation that has been passed, because Candy said, I will not take this line down. And in God's name, I will arise and I will use this pain for gain for myself and for others. And you have that same capacity. Well, here's the bottom line. We're finished. Fires and floods are coming. Are you prepared? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He closed the Sermon on the Mount by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. It's interesting. Jesus is using Isaiah's analogy in Matthew 7. Let me refer one last time to Jason and Catherine, because I have here in my Bible, and this is my preaching Bible, my daily Bible, a Bible I bought in 1973 as my textbook for life. It's traveled with me to five continents. And on one day, that was November the 6th, 2004, I was holding this Bible and reading from Matthew chapter 7 at Jason and Catherine's wedding. Now, I've done a lot of weddings, and I was thinking that day for Jason and Catherine's wedding, I want to do something kind of different, kind of unique. They're going to move to California and go have this big adventure. So what is going to be my closing point on their wedding day? And I have here the sticky that I wrote out for their vows. And I linked it, and I leave it here as a reminder of this great truth. And I linked it to Matthew 7. I said, Jason, Catherine, you know, Mom and I love you with our whole heart. And don't take this negatively, but if you live long enough, you're going to face the fire and the flood. You'll have pain and rain in your life. You'll have problems that you have to navigate. And you need to be prepared. And the only way you can be prepared is if you will found your lives and your marriage on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's when I came up with that little phrase, we need Jesus and we need each other. And that's what I pray for you, Jason and Catherine. I wasn't trying to be prophetic. I had no idea she had an AVM lurking in her cranium that would burst and totally change their life. But my friend, I don't know what's lurking in your cranium, and you don't know what's lurking in your future, but I'm here to tell you, as your friend, as your spiritual coach, base your life on the rock that won't roll. And then your soul will stand firm in Jesus when the floods come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to have the sanctified common sense to prepare for the eventualities of the flood and the fire. The problems and the pain will come, Lord. That you know our name, you know our need, and we can call you Savior. And we can stand firm in the flood if we trust you today. Guide us to do so. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.